You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading's in Luke today, chapter 1, verses 30-33. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Father God, we just want to thank you for this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time together and the joy that's ours as we fellowship with one another. And some of the folks we just see once a week, and it is a blessing, Lord, and gives us great joy to say hello and see how they're doing. And it's good to see Joyce here this morning. We thank you for bringing her around and giving us opportunity to see how things are going in her life. We thank you now, Father, as you hedge us about and we turn our hearts and our minds towards you and your word. We might learn about your son and be built up in a faith, Father, that's holy and brings honor to you and glory to him who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you for these graces in his name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a study in the Old Testament, an overview of the Old Testament. And really here in Luke, what we see is kind of our focus today, because we are in 2 Samuel. But here in Luke chapter 1, we see the promise given to David and David's seed and a fulfillment in Jesus and Mary. It says in verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And that's really, I want you to see that many of the things that we see in the Old Testament, we find in other places. We find it here in the New Testament. Just like last week when we looked at Paul's recounting on his first missionary journey of the history of the judges and Saul and King David. And then we went back to 1 Samuel, and we saw that 1 Samuel, and you can turn with me now, we're going to go back to 2 Samuel, but we saw that 1 Samuel opens up with Eli, and Eli gives over to Samuel, and Samuel gives over to Saul, and Saul gives over to David, and 2 Samuel is really deals with the beginning of David and his kingship. And in it, we have one incredibly important passage, and that is in passage, that is chapter 7. So you can turn there if you're in 2 Samuel, turn to chapter 7, and we have here the Davidic covenant, and that's just what we read over in Luke. Chapter 7, Davidic covenant begins in verse 8. Nathan the priest comes to David, and he tells him what the Lord has told him. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. But before we get there, notice in verse 1, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." That's what chapters 1 through 6 deal with. David did have enemies when Saul died and Jonathan died. And if you go back to chapter 1, we see that David had enemies for about 7 years, even in his own kingdom. That was the son of Saul, a fellow that we know as Ish-bosheth. He was the son of Saul. We read that in chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. "Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth and the son of Saul and brought him over to Mahanaim." And rightfully so, because really we don't know other than the fact that Samuel anointed David kind of secretly. Remember, he went to Jesse's house and he looked at all of Jesse's boys. And if you go back to 1 Samuel, we read about that. And all of a sudden there's none in the house of Jesse that's there. And he says, "Bring in the rest." So he bring in David and Samuel anoints him. And everybody knows David is great in the nation of Israel, but Saul is still king. And Saul's dead, and Saul's line hasn't been extinguished because we have a son here. And notice it says in verse 9, And Abner made him king over Gilead and over Asheritis and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and Benjamin and over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now I want to stop there and bring your attention to the fact that after 2 Samuel comes two more books, 1 and 2 Kings, and after that is the book 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles is pretty much the same thing that we have here. In fact, turn over to 1 Chronicles. That we have here in 1 Samuel. We have an accounting. First off, we have in 1 Chronicles an accounting of the genealogy. And it's kind of expected that a priest wrote this, so the commentators think that Ezra wrote this book, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And he had the copies of all the books that are mentioned in there, because there are some books that are mentioned that are not in our canon. Book of Jasher and some others. And Ezra had those, and he mentions them in here, and he talks about them. But if you'll notice, we begin in chapter 1, verse 1, with Adam and Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahal and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and then Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. First 4 verses, 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And then it goes through this detailed genealogy of all of these folks. The sons of Japheth, and in verse 8, the sons of Ham. Verse 17, the sons of Shem. And we know in verse 24 that Shem had Arpachshad and Shelah and Eber and Peleg. These are some names that we're familiar with. And Reu and Serug and Nahur and Terah and Abram, who is Abraham. And the sons of Abraham are Isaac and Ishmael. And it's through that line, Abraham, Isaac, that the line of the promise of the God's purpose and plan for this earth unfold. And that's really what all this is about. And when we get to Christ, when we get to Him being born, it is because He is the King. And His kingdom is to be established on this earth. And it all comes through this lineage. And this lineage just goes on for 9 chapters. It is detailed. It is detailed to a point. It's incredible. Chapter 3, though, is where I want you to turn real quick here, because it says, "Now these were the sons of David, who were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon of Ahinoam, and Jezreelitess. The second was Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelitess." You remember Abigail? She had the husband whose name was Nabor, that's the name Fool. Now you don't. There's a great story. You ought to go back in 1 Samuel and read about Abigail. What a faithful woman, and what a heart towards the Lord that she had. She understood things that even her supposedly smart husband didn't know. The third was Absalom, verse 2, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmah, king of Geshur, and Absalom's a name to remember. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fifth. And it goes on. These are the sons of David. And this is the line of David. In verse 4 it says, "These 6 were born unto him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. So David reigns 40 years. First 7 years and 6 months are in Hebron, and the next 33 years are in Jerusalem. And so this kind of ties us together with the idea that 1 Chronicles is pretty much the same. And as you go through Chronicles, you'll see many of the same things that we'll see in 2 Samuel. And see if I wanted to jump to this real quick. I did. Chapter 10 of First Chronicles, because the first 9 chapters deal with this genealogy. And I want you to remember this, that we have a very distinct genealogy in the first 9 chapters of First Chronicles. Chapter 10 begins with Saul and his death. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchusha, the sons of Saul, and the battle went severely the archers hit Saul, and he was wounded, and then he fell on his sword at the end of verse 4. And then in same chapter, verse 13, Saul died. And Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and he asked, and he also asked counsel of a medium, one that has a familiar spirit, to inquire of her. Remember, we kind of looked at that last week. And so Saul's dead. He committed those two atrocities, not keeping the word of the Lord, by not killing King Agag, and by not waiting for Samuel to show up, and he offered a sacrifice, and he's not supposed to do that. And then chapter 11 here in 1 Chronicles begins with the reign of David. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David at Hebron, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." And for 7.5 years he reigns here. And over in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, we have a very interesting story about a man named Uzzah. And Uzzah was a man who did the right thing, but he did it in the wrong way. And we talked about this. There is, you can do a right thing the right way, or you can do a right thing the wrong way. And just because you do it the wrong way doesn't mean that it's right, because it's the right thing. You know, that's the old idea that the ends justify the means. Wrong doesn't happen. It's not to be. Uzzah had a good heart. Remember, the ark got taken by the Philistines, and they sent it back because it created so much problems to them, and the ark of the covenant was kept in one of these towns. And now finally, David says it's time to bring the ark back to Jerusalem? David, let's see, verse 6, David went up all Israel to Baalah, and that is to Kirish. Well, we'll figure out where it is. I can't remember. My mind's still on daylight savings time. And verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader, and David said unto the congregation, "It seems good unto you and to the Lord our God, let's send abroad unto our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and pastures, that they may gather themselves unto us." Verse 3, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not about it in the days of Saul." And they said, "Yeah, let's do it. Verse 7. They carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah, and not Ohio, but Ahio, drove the cart. Now, I want you to go back now to Samuel. We're going to pick this story up in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose, went with all the people who were with him from Baal-Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwelt between the cherubim. See, now you know why I couldn't remember that name. That was a hard name. Now, that's where it was kept, and he went and they got it. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. David, all the house of Israel, played before the Lord on all the manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, psalters, timbrels, cornets, and cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. See, go back to Numbers, and we learned that the only people who could handle the ark were of the seed of Levi. That was their responsibility, and they didn't touch it either. It had these things on the side that were kind of round, and they thrust these poles through it, and then they lifted it up, but they never touched the ark. And that was the word of God. And that's what God is keeping here, his commandment that only the Levites carry it, and no one touches it. And Uzzah violated both. He's not a Levite, and he touched it. And so God struck him down. Just an interesting story. I don't know. You guys, you know, gives us a little principle. You know, you can do a right thing, but you can do it in the wrong way. Because why? You didn't follow the word of the Lord. You know, you had those rabbit ears. Good lesson, Kathy. That's true. You call a rabbit, and what do you see is a cotton tail. We had a wild rabbit one time, and that hissed and bared his little teeth, you know, his two little teeth. And didn't bark, but his bite was bad. I'm telling you, that rabbit, we kicked him out. He was a wild thing. You couldn't domesticate that rabbit. Okay, let's go over to chapter 7 now. We're 2 Samuel chapter 7. So David had problems for about 7 years, but then everybody came under David's rulership, his kingship, and he reigned for 33 years. And notice here, Nathan says to him in verse 8, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Now don't miss this. God's people on this earth is the nation Israel. He chose them. He selected them. He picked this one family, and out of this one family, he made a promise to them to make them a nation in which all the other nations of the earth would be blessed, and that's Abraham's family. Don't forget that. That's very important. You read that stuff, your mind should remember. If we forget these foundations, then we end up a lot like the situation today with the Hispanics and the Mexicans in our country. You know, the only thing they remember about the Star-Spangled Banner is the last 10 lines. The land of the free and the home of the brave. The last 10 words, that's all they think about. The land of the free. We got a right to do whatever we want here. This is the home of the brave. We're going to stand up and march. And I think there's a real problem with that because, you know, they don't really realize what it cost us to have this free land and to be brave about it. They don't know anything about the Magna Carta. They don't know anything about the Mayflower Compact. They don't know anything about the Declaration of Independence. They don't know anything about Constitutional Hall or Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin or George Washington. They don't remember the blood that was spilled. They don't understand the Constitution. All they know is it's the land of the free and the home of the brave. And that's not enough. And if we don't remember the things that pertain to us from Scripture, if we just remember, oh, God's good and He gives us grace and everything that He has belongs to me. He's got the sheep, the cattle on 1,000 hills and He's my daddy. We're not remembering the things that belong to Israel. We're misappropriating those. They are His people. And He'll gather them again. And you read this over and over and over again in Scripture. It doesn't belong to the church, which is His body. We have an inheritance in the heavenlies far above. There will be a day when all of those people that, you know, were categorized there in 1 Chronicles in chapters 1 through 9, when all of those descendants of those people will be put in their proper order. They'll be placed in the land in their proper position. The Levites will be given their cities again, and they'll be established to carry on the sacrifices and the service of God. And there'll be a man who'll do that, and his name's Elijah. And when he returns, it'll be his responsibility to bring all those genealogies back together again because they're gone. They're destroyed. They're destroyed in 70 AD. These are his people. He says that right there. This person, David, was made ruler over my people. And God means it when he says my people. You go back to Luke and you look at what it says there in Luke. And God says, I'll make him a king over the throne of David and the house of Jacob. God's serious about that. Verse 4, look at the rest of this. And I was with thee, David, wherever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men who are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. It's God who determines that. He's chosen Jerusalem. We see at the end of this the end of this book, that David buys a place called Moriah because God leads him to buy that place. Moriah was where Abraham took Isaac and offered the sacrifice. Moriah is where Solomon built the temple, where the worship of God, where his spirit, and he comes down and he dwells there in that temple. On Mount Moriah. He appoints the people and he appoints the place. It's God's doing and it's not man. And the only reason man doesn't understand this is because man doesn't remember the foundations. Hold your hand there and go over to Psalms. I think it's Psalms chapter 11 in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That applies today to our country. And I'm sure those that are in charge of our political development think that everything will be fine because this mass of people will be assimilated into our culture, and they'll learn the things that they need to learn. Maybe, maybe not. But you can't do the right thing in a wrong way. Not from God's perspective. And there's a right way to do this. There's a right way to do this. Being obedient is much more important than sacrifice in this situation. There are laws, and they need to be upheld because there's a purpose behind them. When God talks about, you can turn back to 2 Samuel, when God talks about this scripture is for these various aspects in our life, for doctrine, we need to have that, for reproof and for correction. Too often we reprove, we don't correct. Don't do that. Why not? I said so. That's not correction. I mean, that's the rule, and I understand that. I use that more often than the other, and that's we all do as parents because of lots of reasons. Don't have time. We never studied to know what the proper way was. We don't think it's important enough to take the time, and it is. I mean, we really need to, you know. So when we reprove, we need to explain why. That's what correction is. Don't do this. Do that. And then instructions in righteousness are part of that. This is what will benefit you in life. This is what will make you happy. This is what will give you a blessing. Following the Lord, being attentive to what He has called you to do, obeying your parents who have your best interests at heart. And as kids, we all disobeyed our parents one time or another, and we paid the penalty. And we will. You'll always reap what you sow. I mean, what better life than David to prove that? I mean, David, here's David, and we learn this as we study it. David was a bloody man. We know as we read through here about his infidelity with Bathsheba. And then he kills Uriah. But David had a heart towards God. And you study this and you see that David had a heart towards God. You look at chapter 7. Verse 18. And God's given him this promise of this kingdom, and it's going to be forever to his seed. And God never lies. Verse 18, King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far?" Now think for a minute. There is a lot of problem in the house of David. And you see that with Absalom, and you see it with some of his other children, Amnon, you know. And you see David not being a very good parent because he's indulging. We saw that earlier in Samuel and Eli. You don't know what tremendous heartache indulgence brings long term. You may think that indulgence satisfies and will satisfy for not just a moment, but for long term. It doesn't. It creates tremendous problems. David has a tremendous indulgence towards Absalom, who not only kills one of his brothers, one of David's sons, but he also revolts and has a revolution and takes over the kingdom and kicks David out. But David has this attitude, "Who am I?" I mean, he's so humble. He's so interested in being obedient to the Lord, even in times of mistake, because we see over in chapter 11, David commits this great sin. Look at this, this is where you find out, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, that David does have at least one weak point, several weak points. You know, these battles go on and on and on, and it says in verse 1, "It came to pass the year was ending the time the kings go forth to battle." Well, the last battle, if you read the couple of verses before that, the last battle, David almost got killed. And his big guy, Joab, said, "Not anymore, buddy. You're going to have to stay, you know, out of the fight because we can't stand to lose you." You'll read that if you read chapter 10. And so David stays home, and at evening time he saw this woman washing herself. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. David had a covetous heart, among other problems. See, God looks at the heart. He judges the heart. David kills Uriah, has him killed by having Joab put him at the front of the fight, and David has blood on his hands. Verse 27, when the morning was passed, David sent and fetched Bathsheba to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, there's a difference now between David and Saul, because when Saul displeased the Lord, he got arrogant and self-centered. And David, if you've read Psalms, he's contrite in heart, and he has a broken spirit about this. Probably helped a little bit in chapter 12. Nathan brought it to his attention. But he still had a heart that responded to God, even though it was brought to his attention. Verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came unto him and said, "There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor, and the rich man stole the poor man's sheep to feed his guest." David got mad. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against this rich man. He said to Nathan, "The Lord liveth, the man who has done this thing shall die. And he'll restore the land fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Boy, David was humbled. Read Psalms 51. But a lot of problems in this family, a lot of problems in this stories that we need to hear about. But out of that relationship with Bathsheba, guess who comes? Solomon. Solomon. Verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba's wife because, you know, that first baby died, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bore a son. He called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved Solomon. Now, it's interesting that in the line of Solomon, that the right or the heirship of the throne of David doesn't fall. It's through the line of Mary. And you see that. You go to Luke and you find the genealogy of Mary and Luke, and you see that it goes back through Nathan, not Solomon. Now, he had the right through Joseph, his father, who was in the lineage of Solomon. He had a right to the throne, but the promise through the seed didn't come through him. It came through Mary. And you see that when you compare the two lineages from Luke and Matthew. There is a king, the last king in Judah, Jehoiakim, or Conan, is what we read over in Chronicles. He is cursed, and there will never be a seed of his that will be on the king's throne. Well, he comes through Solomon. So that put a truncate on Solomon's right to the throne, his seed's right. But Joseph had a lineal right in that he came from the seed of David through Solomon. Mary comes through Nathan. That's all this stuff is just, it's marvelous when you read it. It's marvelous how it comes out and begins to open up, and God's story is all about what His purpose and His plan is for His people. My people, He calls them. The nation Israel. I think I had in my notes that we were going to go over to another passage. But let's go to chapter 23. Chapter 22 is beautiful. It's the song of David, and he praises God for what glory He has brought him. And he talks about a lot of the things you see in Psalms, but in about the Lord being his shield and his buckler and his help in a time of need. Chapter 23, though, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel." But David, it seems he makes one more mistake. He thinks he's so great now. He's taken back over Jerusalem, and he's now king, and Absalom has been killed. Remember Absalom's story of Absalom riding a donkey, and his long hair gets caught in a tree, and he's swinging, and Joab comes in and just, kills him. It's a great story. All these, you know, wonderful stories here. And David's thinking, How mighty am I? Let's start numbering the nation Israel. God didn't like that. In fact, Joab, who is like David's right-hand man, he is like his chief of staff. He's his confidant. He's his secretary of defense, and he is the guy that's in charge of all the armed forces? What's he called? You know, Colin Powell had this position. Chairman of Joint Chiefs of Staff, that's Joab. Joab is... He's marvelous in that he and stuck by David and gave him such good advice. In fact, Joab in chapter 24, he tries to steer David away from numbering the nation Israel. Verse 1, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Well, you go over to Chronicles, and it wasn't the Lord, it's Satan who incites David to number Israel. Lord allows it, just like Job got tested by Satan. The Lord allowed it. It says in verse 2, the king said to Joab, the captain of the host who was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, wait a minute. Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, as many as there are, 100-fold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? You see, Joab, that's good advice. He's saying, hey, you don't need to do that. The Lord will take care of it. But the king's word, verse 4, prevailed even against Joab and against the captains and the host. And so they number it. God gets mad, brings a plague. David has to go offer a sacrifice. Chapter 24, verse 18. And he goes to Gad to offer this sacrifice unto the Lord to stay the killing. And this is where he buys Mount Moriah. The guy that owns it tries to give it to him, verse 24, but the king said unto him, nay, but I'll buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the ox for 50 shekels of silver. And now we're gonna move into the kings. The first couple of chapters of 1 Kings deals with David, but we bring Solomon in, and we're going to look at Solomon, and we're going to start looking at some of the kings. And during the kings come the prophets, because, you know, the nation's divided. And we have the pre-exile prophets, we have exile prophets, and we have post-exile prophets. Exile is when they're captive by Babylon and taken into 70 years of captivity. And they're out of the land. That's what the exile talks about. So we have pre-exile prophets who deal with the kings, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. We have exile prophets who deal with them while they're in exile. And we have post-exile prophets. And all of this takes place between now and the end of the Old Testament. It's not easy. It takes time to read this. There's a story of Euclid. Euclidean geometry. Euclid had a student. His name was Ptolemy. He was being trained to be king of Egypt. Ptolemy of Sotar was being taught mathematics. He didn't have an inclination for numbers, and it was very frustrating to him. And finally he said to his teacher, Euclid, he said, is there not a royal way to learn mathematics? You know, kind of like Domini, Domini, Domini. Now you're a mathematician, or hocus pocus, and, you know, now E equals MC squared, if I only had a brain. The response by Euclid it's one of those favorite sayings of all time. There's no royal road to wisdom. It's the same road the peasant has to follow that the prince has to follow. It's the same road that the man of goodness follows, that the man of iniquity follows. And it's the same road to salvation. There's no preference on it. So, enjoy the reading. Immerse yourself in it. You don't have to learn it all. There's not going to be a test. But you'll have, at least not for me, you'll have a fantastic time going back through 2 Samuel and enjoying these studies. Now what I want someone to do, hey Jacob, bring the kids in. Bring the kids in. Tell everybody to come on in. I want Betty and Sarah to come up. I want to sing the Star Spangled Banner. I don't want you guys to forget that point, because it's incredible. We need to remember this song, not just the last 10 words of it, but the first part of it. And it's, I think it's on page 253. Let me check. the Star Spangled Banner, 528 in your blue book.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country and the sacrifices that were made, how they were brought to us. And so many, Father, who came from other countries and other lands that are beneficiaries of your goodness to our country. We pray, Father, that we remember the foundations, that we shirk not our responsibility to relay the understanding of them and teach those who desire to be a participant of our great country. And we thank you, Father, for your word, the foundation of our country. We thank you for the blessing it's brought to each and every one of us, and even the glory of eternal life through your Son. We thank you for these graces in his name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.